I'd like to thank the elders for allowing me to speak this morning. For those who don't know who I am Cody Welty. I grew up here in Leander. I am now a college student in San Marcos at Texas State. I am also serving as one of the youth interns for that congregation. This morning we're going to be looking into the restoration of the temple and what we can learn from the restoration. But before we can talk about why the temple needed to be restored, we need to talk about what happened to the temple. In Jeremiah 25, verses 11 through 12, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that the nation and the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation." In Jeremiah's prophecy that the Israelites will serve the Babylonians for 70 years because of their sins. And after these 70 years are completed, God will punish the nation of Babylon. In Isaiah 45:1, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue the nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that gates will not be shut." It says that God's anointed, King Cyrus, will subdue the nations before him, which is the nation of Babylon. In 2 Chronicles 36, we read that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, in about 606 BC, invaded Jerusalem and slaughtered many Israelites. And those who lived were led into captivity, and they destroyed the house of God, the temple, in 586 BC, and they took all the articles from the temple. And after 70 years, God raised up a King Cyrus, who was prophesied by Isaiah about 100 years before, who defeats the Babylonians as punishment for their iniquities and effectively starts the Persian Empire. In 2 Chronicles 36, 22 through 23, which we read for our scripture reading this morning, that I would like to read one more time. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, God stirred up his spirit to send out a decree that the Israelites may return home to rebuild their temple. And when the Israelites are sent back, we see a time of restoration, a time of faithfulness, and a time of perseverance. For the majority of this morning, we'll be looking in Ezra, chapters 3 through 5. In chapters 1 and 2 of Ezra, we see that the Israelites return to Jerusalem, and we see that they bring back all the articles from the temple, and they bring back various things. And so in chapter 2, we see who all returns to work on the temple. Now in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see that the Israelites, once they returned home, they rebuild the altar before they do anything else. And after the completion of the altar, they make sacrifices to God and keep all of their festivals. In verses 7 through 10, "Then the children of Israel laid the foundation of the temple. Once they had laid the foundation, there was a lot of emotion throughout the nation," in verses 11 and 12. "The older generation who saw the original temple and in all this glory almost seemed to be shouting or crying out with sorrow. And this younger generation who was born during the captivity, who never had a place to worship, shouted aloud for joy because they could finally worship correctly." In chapter 4, we read that the people of the nations around them came to the Israelites and asked if they could help build the temple and worship with them. But since they were not Jews, they were not allowed to help. Once they were not allowed to help, they decided to frustrate their work. They hired counselors against them so the building of the temple would cease. In chapter 5, we read that God sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to motivate the work on the temple. And so the children of Israel rise up once again, and they start the work on the temple through the help of the prophets. Now in chapter 6, we read that the temple is completed and is dedicated. Now, what lessons can we learn from this very quick overview of the first couple chapters of Ezra? In San Marcos, throughout this year, we've been talking about being immovable and movable faith, and how we can just live our lives and being immovable and learning about God. And I think a characteristic of immovable is to persevere. So we're going to talk about perseverance this morning. And we're going to look how the Israelites persevered through the rebuilding of their temple and how we can persevere through our lives today. Number one, perseverance looks towards God first. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 2, we read that they rose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. The Israelites arose and they built the altar so they could sacrifice to God, because they haven't been able to sacrifice in the last 70 years. So they're looking towards God first. So we need to ask ourselves, are our priorities lined up how they should be? Are we putting our school in front of God? Are we putting our work or our careers in front of God? Are we putting our relationships in front of God? All these things are important, but we cannot put them first. God has to be first. Or maybe we're putting our families first, which is something a lot of people struggle with, because you think you have to do everything for your family. You have to put your family first before anything else, which is only partly true, because you need to put God first. In Matthew 6:33, we're commanded, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We are commanded to seek the kingdom of God first. Number two, perseverance expects opposition. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, it says, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All of the days Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." We saw that the Israelites maybe not have expected opposition, but they faced opposition from the nations around them, most likely the Samaritans. And they caused many problems for the Israelites, including making them stop working on the temple and their city. There are many times in the Bible where we see people facing opposition or adversaries. But I think one of the main ones is Jesus. He is continually facing opposition throughout his entire ministry. And in Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the adversary, Satan. And after Satan tells Jesus to worship him, and if he does, he will receive all the power in the land. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." That shows us even when we're facing opposition, when we're expecting this opposition, we still need to put God first. "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." We need to put God first. We continue to see Jesus face opposition when he's being questioned by the Sadducees and the Pharisees quite often. We see Jesus face opposition when he's praying in the garden, when he's before he's to be betrayed. He continually faces opposition when he's being nailed to the cross, and the thief on his side says, "If you're really the Son of God, save us and save yourself." He continually faces opposition even when he has died and has been resurrected. We see his church, us, suffers opposition through persecution. In Acts chapter 4, we see those who were teaching Christ were arrested. We know that we will face opposition, so we should expect it. But when we face this opposition or these adversaries, we don't need to face it alone. Number three, perseverance accepts help from God's people. In Ezra 5, verse 1, we read that God sent prophets to encourage the work on the temple. And it says in verse 2 that the prophets were with them, helping them. The Israelites accepted the help from the prophets. There's a lot of times in our life today where we face opposition or a hard time dealing with something. Maybe we need words of encouragement. Maybe we need a prayer. But we're not alone. We need to know that we have a family here to help us, God's family. It can be hard to accept help sometimes. But in Galatians 6, 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ." We're commanded to bear one another's burdens, but if we're commanded to bear one another's burdens, we're commanded to share our burdens. Maybe it's just listening to someone talk about their struggles. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. For me personally, it was knowing that I was surrounded by people who cared and who loved me, and that they would always be there for me if I ever needed something. And after we have looked towards God first, and we expect opposition, and then we need to accept help from God's people, we have to remain faithful. So number four, perseverance remains faithful. We see that in chapter 6 of Ezra, that the Israelites remained faithful throughout the completion of the temple. In Ezra chapter 6, verses 15 through 16, "Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is the sixth year of reign of King Darius." Verse 16. "Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity, celebrated the dedication of the temple, the dedication of this house of God with joy." We have to remain faithful throughout our lives, like the Israelites remained faithful throughout the dedication or through the rebuilding of the temple. We know from 2 Timothy 2:3 that good soldiers of Christ must endure hardships. But what makes a good soldier of Christ? We have to endure these hardships. But as we're enduring these hardships, we have to remain faithful. How can we remain faithful while we're enduring hardships? In Romans 12:12, "Rejoicing in help and hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." We have to rejoice in all the blessings we are given. Be patient in knowing that these hardships will come to an end and that they will not be in vain. And we need to remain in prayer. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." To remain faithful also means we have to keep working, because what is work without faith? So we need to continually spread the good news, knowing that our labors are not in vain. In 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28, Paul speaks of his hardships that he's endured. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, in prison or frequently, in deaths often. From Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of this in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." We know that Paul endured many hardships, as he has written, and we know that he remained faithful. In 2 Timothy 2:7, he writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have won the race. I have kept the faith." We saw that Paul fought the good fight and remained faithful throughout all of his hardships. And we have to also. Even though we probably won't receive stripes from the Jews or be stoned, we will still face hardships in our lives today, no matter what they will be. And we need to remain faithful. Paul writes in his first letter to Corinth in chapter 11, verse 1, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." We should always be working to imitate Christ, to always serve God, and help one another by bearing one another's burdens. Before we close, I want to leave you with this verse, Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We are called not to lose heart, in other words, to remain faithful to the end, because our great reward is waiting for us. Now I want to ask you, where are you on your walk of perseverance? Have you started looking towards God first? If you haven't, but you want to, we know from John 6:45, one must hear and learn about Jesus. And that's what we're doing here today. We're here learning about God's word and learning about Jesus Christ. In John 8:24, one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts 17:30, one must repent of their sins. In Romans 10:9-10, one must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Mark 16:16, one must be baptized. Or maybe you're facing opposition as you're walking through this life, and you're ready to accept help from God's people. We will have shepherds here in the front, we'll have shepherds in the back who can be with you and pray with you. Or maybe you're wanting to look towards God today and be baptized. And if you want to do that, we can do that as well. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and sing.
I kneel, thou bright Jehovah.